Five. First John chapter number 5. Not sure where that's at. Go to the book of Revelation, the back, and just work your way backwards. You will be there quickly. First John chapter number 5. We were privileged to hear some tremendous preaching this past week. Brother Kenny Baldwin, who's no stranger to many of us around here, as we had him up for our camp meeting 2 years in a row, he closed it out Thursday night, and it was probably the best I'd heard him preach. I mean, he was just off the chains, as the young people say today. It was absolutely incredible. I got to talk to him afterwards, and he said, I want to talk to you, I want to bring up a busload of our young people and come up to your church on a Saturday and go soul winning all day and have a big service that night. And I said, you are more than welcome to. And so I'm actually going to get on the phone with him, because Eric's going to keep bugging me until I do. I'm going to get on the phone with him, Lord willing, soon, and try to work something out. So it was a privilege. Plus, it was a blast hearing him make fun of Troy the entire time we were there. Troy wasn't even there, poor guy, to defend himself. But it was friends. Brother Kurt Skelly was good. Brother Fisher, Brother Mickey Carter, just a lot of fellowship. It's great being with there was probably 400 pastors there from around the Northeast. And it was just very, very encouraging. It's open to everybody. I'd encourage you, if you could, next week. I already have the dates in my office, not with me right now, but it's in July, to take off a couple days and come down there. Several folks from the church came down for the day, came up in the morning, and then left that evening. But if you save up for it, get a hotel for the night, stick around. They have sessions during the morning. They have stuff for the ladies, stuff for the men. They watch your kids for you. They take them ice skating and bowling. And so they have nurseries. So, I mean, they pretty much take care of the whole thing. You pay something like $10 and registration, and you get t-shirts and all kinds of stuff. So we even have a little tiny shirt for Trayton. But it was neat. It was neat. We had a good time. We appreciate them. And they pay for senior pastors. They pay for the hotel. They pay for everything. I can't even imagine how much money they fork out to do this for all the pastors. But it is an absolute blessing. It'll definitely get you fired up for the work of God. 1 John chapter number 5. Brian read for us verses 10 through 13. Last week we began this new series, How To. Last week we looked at how to read your Bible. And I know when I gave the title, some people have been mentioning to me last week and then throughout the week how they thought, you know, well, you said how to read your Bible. This is going to be a boring message. But many people came to me and said how they've just been using it this week and how it's been helping them out reading the Word of God, and so we praise God for that. Today, though, I want to talk about this thought: how to know that you are saved. How to know that you are saved. A couple things. Number one, there are many churches that teach that you can lose your salvation. That is false. Nazarene churches teach that. Wesleyan churches teach that. Not all Pentecostals, but a lot of Pentecostals and Assembly of God teach you can lose your salvation, and a few other ones. They're completely, we'll see it here, they're completely wrong. That is not true. But then there are those who are saved, who believe in eternal security, but struggle with their salvation because they just find themselves doubting if they're really saved. And I think that is an epidemic in churches today. There are just too many people that deal with doubts, and nobody takes the time to talk to them and teach them what the Word of God says. We try to use logic, we try to use cute sayings, we try to, in some churches, convince people that they are saved, we try to convince people that they're not saved. I've actually heard of evangelists whose goal is to go in and get the pastor's wife saved. They've actually said if they can get the pastor's wife saved, then they can get everybody in the church saved. They go into a church with that type of a mentality because it's a numbers game for them. It's a notch on their belt. And it's a big issue that some churches, and a lot of it comes from false teaching. You have a false view on salvation, you're going to have false results because of a false view. You have a false view on eternal security. But there's something wrong when our churches are filled with people who find themselves making multiple professions of faith. That's not in Scripture. You don't find anybody in Scripture getting saved twice. It's not in there. So why are our churches full of them? We'll talk about that today. How to, you know, the day that you can solidify your salvation to where you're not worrying about it, doubting it, and fretting over it anymore is a great day. How many of you have ever had a time and point in your life since you've been saved that you doubted your salvation? Would you raise your hand? Okay, my hand's up too. I went through it for a couple of years when I was a young person, and I wish to God that I had somebody that would have sat down with me and walked me through the Word of God and helped me solidify it. There are some pastors who, it's like their goal is every Sunday morning to get everybody to question their salvation. I have a serious issue with that because I'm supposed to be building up people's salvation. If I wanted to on any given Sunday, I could get people to really question their salvation. Not that hard. But I think it'd be a much better thing if we would help people build on their foundation of salvation and not always try to take a jackhammer to that foundation. Now the Bible says, let a man examine himself. I understand that. I understand that. We ought to know whether or not we're in the faith. We'll talk about that here today. There may be someone, maybe you've been doubting your salvation or struggling with it, and maybe you're not saved. I don't know your heart. Many years ago, I was talking when I was a youth pastor. I was dealing with the chairman of the deacon board. I was dealing with his daughter. I had preached on hell that morning, and she came to me, and she said, I don't think that I'm saved. I said, well, let's sit down and talk about it. And so we sat down there, and for about a half hour, went through Scripture. I said, I'm not going to tell you you are saved. I'm not going to tell you you are not saved. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Let the Word of God speak to your heart. We'll go through some Scripture here, and you come to the conclusion at the end, according to the Word of God, whether you're saved or not. And so we went through it, and at the end, she said, I know I'm not saved. I know it. I said, well, you want to go ahead and get saved now? She said, absolutely. And right there, she trusted the Lord as her Savior. We went upstairs, and I took her to her father, and I said, your daughter's got something to tell you. And she said, I just got saved. And he said, no, you didn't. You already did that years ago. Come on. And I thought, that's the problem right there. That's the problem right there. So I want to help you tonight to get it settled, or today I should say, to get it settled, how to know that you are saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for church. Thank you for those that are here. Lord, speak to hearts today. Help us, Father, to be attentive. Help us to not be distracted or be a distraction to anybody else. Lord, I pray that people would, Father, Lord, everyone here today, Lord, would really see the Word of God for what it says. Hang on to each word. Lord, there may be, just by the show of hands of how many have doubted their salvation, there may be many here today, Lord, that are presently doubting their salvation, wondering why they can do the things that they're doing, knowing that they're saved. Or if they are saved, why do they do the things that they do? And just wish they had a different heart, a different mindset. Maybe they look at other people and see how they're excited about their salvation, and they don't have that same joy, and so they struggle with it. Father, I pray, Lord, you would help them as an individual today. First, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The greatest day of my life was that Sunday morning that I trusted the Lord as my Savior. I was so excited that I told everybody what happened to me. I shared the story. I was still in public school at the time. I was in the fourth grade. And I remember that next day when we were all in the cafeteria for lunch, I came with, I mean, a stack of gospel tracts. And I just went to every single kid around the cafeteria and said, read this or you're going to hell. Read this or you're going to hell. Read this or you're... That was my soul winning. Nobody ever taught me how to do it. I didn't know anything about leading them. All I knew was read this. It has the gospel. If you don't read it, you're going to hell. And man, I must have passed out about 100 of those things there in public school that day. Do that today. Probably get detention, kicked out, sent into a psych ward. But man, I was telling everybody. We would bring the neighborhood kids to my house. My mom would tell you, we'd bring the neighborhood kids to the house and say, Mom, save them. We didn't know all the terminology, but we'd get the kids in the neighborhood and, you know, you gotta get saved or you're going to hell. You know, come talk to my mom. She'll tell you how to do it. And we'd drop off the kid and we'd go back outside and play. And leave them with my mom. And one of those young men, we're talking fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade. One of those teenagers at the time, his name was Bob Bennett. And those of you that are friends with me on Facebook, you can go through my friends. There's a man by the name of Bob Bennett that follows me. It's him. And he is still in church to this day serving the Lord with his family. We look to the Lord just as middle-aged and young teenagers. And actually, it was a couple years ago, he still has the Bible that we gave him when he got saved. As his, our signature that my mom signed it from us to Bob Bennett. And he still has that Bible to this day. So you'll never know, even when you think you're not doing it the right way, or, you know, you got to do it this way. Oh, man, just tell them they need Jesus. And it worked. But, man, I told everybody, teachers, I would hand gospel tracts to teachers. I was so excited. What I felt in my heart was so real and so wonderful that I had to tell somebody about it. I was experiencing a joy and a happiness that I had never had before. And I shared before, for about 4 or 5 months up to the day I got saved, I prayed every night, Lord, please don't come back tonight because I'm going to hell if you do. It was my pride that did not want to give in to the Lord. And I was saved, I was going to heaven, and as an old song says, it was a grand and glorious feeling. But as you know, about feelings come, feelings go. Sometime after I was saved, I found myself going through one of those miserable experiences in my life. I found myself struggling with the assurance of my salvation. One day I'd feel like I was saved. The next day I would feel like I wasn't saved. And it was just battle inside of me. I'd go to the altar and I'd say, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me right now. Lord, if I'm not saved, save me right now. And I would do that. Perhaps maybe many of you here today have gone through a time in your life when you had doubts about your salvation. I've had people say to me that they've never doubted, and all I can say is, good for you. That's awesome. But I know in my own life there were times, there was a period there when I was plagued with doubts about my salvation. I've even heard preachers say that if you doubt your salvation, it's because you're not saved. I couldn't disagree more. I know by experience that it's possible to be saved and have doubts about your salvation. And I can back that up with scripture, because John the Baptist doubted whether or not Jesus was the Messiah and was still a believer. But I do want to say this, we do not have to have doubts about our salvation. It's the privilege and the right of every person who's saved to know that they're saved. To just know it, have it settled. I remember hearing a preacher say that he was so saved he could swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Victory in Jesus. That's the kind of assurance you can have and should have about your salvation. So today I want us to think about how to know you are saved. And John here tells us in our text that we can know that we have eternal life. How can we know for certain that we are saved? Well, first, let's think about the acceptance of Christ as our Savior. The acceptance of Christ as our Savior. We'll wait for the phone. Whoever it is, we won't point you out. Let me say, again, at the outset, you can't be certain about something that you don't have. Hey, Marcus, good to see you, buddy. You can't be certain about something that you don't have. I can't be certain that I have a Lamborghini in my parking lot, because I don't have a Lamborghini in my parking lot. So there's no certainty there. You can't be certain about something you don't have. You can only have assurance of salvation if you have salvation. Does that make sense? You can't have assurance of something that you don't have. And the foundation of assurance is the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior. John says here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, let's look a little bit closer at what John is saying here, and I want you to notice what he's describing. He's describing, first of all, two conditions of people. Two conditions of people. John here is speaking of those who are saved and those who are not saved. That's the condition. He talks about those who have life and those who do not have life. Every single person here today is one of those two people. You're in one of those two conditions. You are saved or you're not saved. Everybody in Allentown, they're either saved or they're not saved. Everybody in the United States of America, they're either saved or they're not saved. All 7 billion people walking this planet are one of those two things. They're either saved or they are lost. Saved or not saved. He talks about those who have life and those who do not have life. Now, look, we're all people that are different in many ways. Many of us have different jobs. Many of us have different occupations. Many of us have different backgrounds. Many of us are different races. Many of us are of different financial statuses. But there's one thing that we all share in common, and that's we are of one of these two conditions. The poorest person in here is either saved or not saved. The richest person in here is either saved or not saved. That's it. Nothing else. It doesn't matter what denomination you are. It doesn't matter what your great-grandpa was. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know. If you can quote the book, all the books of the Bible in order and spell them correctly, or if you can't, that doesn't make you saved or not saved. So every single person is under those two conditions, saved or not saved, saved or lost. Now when we talk about being lost, we're talking about a condition that either you are in presently or you used to be in. You're in one of those two under the term lost. All of us that are saved were at one time lost. So sitting here today, you are either currently lost or at one point you were lost. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was what?
Lost."
2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." What does the Bible mean when it talks about us being lost? Well, the word lost comes from a Greek word that speaks of something that is in the process of being destroyed or perishing. You know the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Same word for lost. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we talk about somebody being lost, we're simply stating they are in a condition of perishing for eternity. To be lost is to be living in a condition that will ultimately end in an eternity without God. One or the other. To be lost is to be destined for an eternity in hell. It's an awful condition. It's not just lost as in whatever. It's lost as in I will spend an eternity in hell forever perishing. The very thought of being lost and living with the understanding that if one remains in a lost condition, they'll spend an eternity in hell ought to make you shudder. To know if I'm sitting in church today and I know that I'm not saved and I know that I'm in a lost condition ought to, and know that that lost condition ultimately will result in hell, ought to be something that scares you. I've heard preachers say if you got saved because you were afraid of going to hell, then you didn't get saved. And I say hogwash.
Amen.
I thank God for preachers that scared the hell out of me and let me know that I needed Jesus Christ and that I needed salvation. The Bible says in Luke 16:23, it tells of a rich man who died, and the Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. There are no adequate words to describe the awfulness of a place called hell. And the worst picture that I could paint of hell falls far short of being what hell is really going to be like. Our society is so foolish to actually think that hell is a fun place. Hell is the place where they're going to be with their buddies partying. Hell is the place where they're going to drink and have a good time. Hell is a place of eternal torment and fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and you will not be with your buddies. Hell is the consequence of living and dying in a lost condition. I've talked to people dying of cancer and other diseases, and I've talked to them about heaven and hell and their need to be saved, and many of them will say something like, I'm living in my hell right now. To which I'll say, I can't even begin to imagine the pain and the suffering you're going through. But if you die without being saved, what you're going through right now is heaven. Hell, again, is the consequence of living and dying in a lost condition. But on the other hand, if one is saved, they're delivered from that lost condition. All of us, when we were born, were in that lost condition. Nobody is born saved. Nobody is born a Christian. Somebody needs to tell Billy Graham that. Nobody is born a Christian. We're born lost. We're born sinners. So many of us made a decision. We knew our condition, and we made a decision to trust Jesus Christ so that we would no longer be lost and be saved. There's two conditions, again, of people. I'm glad that I can say that I've been saved. When we say that we're saved, we're saying we've been rescued from an eternity in hell. We've been delivered, if you will. We've been rescued. Jesus Christ rescued me and redeemed me from hell. Two conditions, saved and lost. In the words of John, you have life or you don't have it. You're saved or you're not. Which one you have depends on something else we're going to see in what John says. John not only speaks of two conditions of people, but he also speaks of two choices of people. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Whether you're saved or lost, have life or don't have life, depends on whether or not you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior or rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. To believe in Christ is to put your faith in Him. To believe in Christ is not to put your faith in a church. Coming to church here today does not make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. I can put on shoulder pads, a football jersey, and a football helmet, and it does not make me the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. Although I think I could do better than the present one.
Amen. Amen.
There are two conditions, and just as there are two conditions, there are two choices. Everybody here is saved or lost, but everybody here also has to make a choice. You're either going to choose to receive Jesus Christ, or you're going to choose to reject Him. There are those who have life because they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there are those who don't have life because they've rejected Him. In the 1500s, there were two brothers, John and Charles. Their last name was Calvin. John Calvin and Charles Calvin. John, from his earliest days, was very thoughtful, very reverent, very studious. At the age of 27, he wrote a very popular book called The Institute of the Christian Religion, still read by many, many in the Reformed theological doctrine persuasion. I honestly wouldn't waste my time reading it, but there are those who would read it. He died in Geneva in 1564, and his name today is revered by many, many. The name John Calvin is forever etched in the annals of church history. The Presbyterians and even many of the Lutherans and others that will lean towards his type of theological persuasion. Many today have taken a lot of his teachings and gone to an even more unbiblical level. But nonetheless, he was a man who, for the most part, what we can read, loved the Lord and was sold out to live for God. On the other hand, he had an older brother by the name of Charles. Charles pursued a different lifestyle. One of alcohol, one of women, and he lived a life that was as worthless and infamous as his brother's was noble and glorious. I mean complete opposites. I mean complete two different sides of the spectrum. How do you explain the difference between these two men? It's not in their nature. It's not hereditary. They came from the same mom, the same dad. It's not in the environment. It's not in their education. They had the same family. They had the same environment. They had the same home. They had the same early influences. The difference can be explained in this. their choices. Their choices. Both have the condition, saved or lost. The result of being saved or lost was determined by the choice that they made. And the question then that is before us today is, which choice have you made? Receive Jesus Christ? Reject Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, I believe you'll agree with me, that's the greatest choice you ever made.
Amen.
The choice you make determines whether or not you have eternal life. Whether you're saved or not, and will determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Acceptance of Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to see in what John says about this matter is the matter of abiding in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Notice very carefully verse number 11. John says, in the second phrase, that God hath given to us eternal life. That God hath given to us eternal life. John is telling us that a person, or that a life of a saved person has in Jesus Christ is a life that abides, or a life that is eternal. The Bible says in John 3:15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So all these different religions are hogwash, because the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him, doesn't say believeth in Hinduism, doesn't say believeth in Islam, doesn't say believeth in Buddha or Confucius or the Pope, it says believeth in him. Who's the him? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. What does it mean when the Bible says that we have eternal life? That's where the whole fuss comes down to. Am I saved, or can I lose my salvation? If I can lose my salvation, then God's a liar when he says I'll have eternal life. I always say to people, what part of eternal don't you understand? Eternal doesn't mean temporary. It means eternal. First thing, when the Bible says we have eternal life, it means that our salvation is eternally settled. The word eternal speaks of something that is everlasting. If you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, you have a salvation that will last forever for all eternity, just like the Bible says, eternal life. So it stands to reason that if we have a salvation that is eternal, then it is complete and final and settled. Just the very word eternal means it's taken care of. Because eternal doesn't end. So I can say, if God says I have eternal life, then the matter is settled, because that means forever. So it's taken care of. There's nothing more you can do, nothing more you must do in order to be saved. There are different thoughts about salvation. There are some who believe that you have to do something in order to be saved. There are others who believe that you have to do something to stay saved. The Bible teaches that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if I have eternal life, it's settled. I don't have to do anything. It's already done. It's already complete. It's already settled. One preacher tells a story about a conversation between two ladies that were talking about their religion. One lady said to the other, there's a huge difference between your religion and mine. The one lady said, really? How is that? She said, well, your religion has only two letters in it. And my religion has four letters in it. And she says, what do you mean my religion has two letters and your religion has four letters? She said, your religion is D-O. My religion is D-O-N-E. Precious letters. Precious words. His preacher says, who can tell the relief of a burdened heart, or to a burdened heart, when it discovers that all is done. What a joy to know that what I've been toiling for, it may be many a long year, was all done nearly 2,000 years ago on the cross. Christ has done it all. He has put away sin. He's magnified the claims of divine justice. He's vanquished Satan. He's taken the sting from death and the victory from the grave. He's glorified God in the very scene in which he's been dishonored. And he's brought in everlasting righteousness. All this wrapped up in those four golden letters, D-O-N-E, done.
Amen.
Thank God it's done. Our salvation is settled. I like when many times the pastor of the Nazarene church would say to me, "Oh, you Baptists, you can just go ahead and sin and you're going to heaven anyway." And I have to say to him, "Is there a sin that you've committed that Jesus didn't die for?"
Yeah.
It's done. Our salvation is settled. The life we have in Jesus Christ is eternal. Our salvation is settled. What Jesus Christ did takes care of it forever. Jesus died for all sins past, all sins present, and all sins future. And may we just go ahead and wrap our head around this thought. 2,000 years ago, all of our sins were future. So to say he doesn't die for future sins is ridiculous, because every single one of our sins was future sins 2,000 years ago.
Right.
Our salvation is not only eternally settled, it's eternally secure. Oh, I've heard what they've said. You're one of those Baptists who believe in OSAS. Once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
And I say to them, yes, I am. But I'm more than one of those Baptists who believe in eternal security. I'm a Christian who believes in what the Bible says.
Amen.
Doesn't matter that I'm a Baptist. My Baptistic belief doesn't determine my doctrinal belief. My Bible is what teaches me my doctrinal belief.
Amen.
The doctrine of eternal security is much more than a Baptist doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. John said in John chapter 10 and verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Jesus made it very plain that it is not us who keeps our salvation.
Right.
He's the one who does the keeping. I thank God, I stand before you today, I'm not holding on to God, He's holding on to me.
Amen.
Man, if it was up to me hanging on to Him, I'd have let go a long time ago. Many of us let go weekly, some of us daily. We get away from Him. Thank God He's hanging on to me today. I don't get up every morning and go, "Boy, I sure hope I can stay safe today, or I'm going to blow it by the end of the day." I wake up in the morning and say, "Man, thank God I know I'm going to blow it today, but God, thank you for eternal life. Thank you that 2,000 years ago, you hung on a cross and you took all of my sin on you." Nobody and nothing has the power to pluck us out of God's hands. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul said it again over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." But why does he say that? Because he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul says, "I know, I'm persuaded, I believe it." It's not even up for conversation. When Jesus saved me, he saved me completely. It is settled now for eternity.
Amen.
I hate to be a part of a belief that teaches you can lose your salvation when you sin. Because if that's true, many of us, about 10 minutes after we got saved, lost it. Paul understood that God was the keeper of his salvation. Perhaps anybody here ever read or hear of a preacher by the name of H.A. Ironside? A couple of you. Tremendous, tremendous preacher H.A. Ironside was. He was saved in a denomination that taught that a person could lose their salvation. He struggled for many years, he talks about it, struggled for many years in his Christian life about this matter of losing your salvation. In a sermon he preached on eternal security, he told about how weekly in their church growing up, their hallways in their church would be filled with people who were getting converted again every couple weeks. It was a regular thing where they were always getting saved. And in his message he said, "It seemed as though that old hymn, 'Ye must be born again,' should really be sung differently. It should be sung, 'Ye must be born again and again and again and again.'" There came a time when Ironside came to the place that in desperation he turned to the Word of God and finally came to see that the Bible teaches that once you are saved, you are eternally secure and it is settled.
Amen.
Let me read you his exact words on the matter. This is H.A. Ironside. When we speak of the eternal security of the believer, what do we mean? We mean that once a poor sinner has been regenerated by the Word and the Spirit of God, once he has received a new life and a new nature, he has been made a partaker of the divine nature, once he's been justified from every charge before the throne of God, it is absolutely impossible that that man should ever again be a lost soul. The life we have in Christ gives us a salvation that is eternally settled and is eternally secure. Over in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews talks about that if you lay again the foundation of repentance, this whole idea of getting saved again, after you've had, and he lists a whole bunch of things that happens when you get saved. He said, if you get saved again, what you're doing is you are crucifying Jesus Christ all over again and bringing him to an open shame.
Yes, sir.
That's
right.
Hey, Jesus Christ died once for all.
Amen.
Don't have to come back and die again. If you lose your salvation, he has to come back and die again. You can't get saved without him dying again. He's the one that makes payment for your sins, not you. So to think you can lose your salvation because you sin, you cannot get saved again. You can't. Jesus Christ has to come back again and has to be crucified all over again in order for your sins to be pardoned. There's not enough seconds in the day for Jesus to come and die for mankind's sins every time they sin again. He either died and paid the price for our sins, or he didn't. If he didn't, then he's a farce and he's not the Savior. This is much bigger than, well, I sinned, so I need to get saved again. No, it's much bigger than that. You're talking about a mansion that started to get built and now they had to put a cease and desist sign in your front yard till you get saved again. You don't have the Holy Spirit that came inside of you now has to leave and has to come back again at another time. You're talking, you know, where he becomes, by our adoption, Father. That's null and void. Come back again. Doesn't happen. And so, we can make it in human terms. Every parent here has had a child that disobeyed or sinned. When they sinned or disobeyed, they did not no longer become your child. They're still your child. They're just a disobedient child that needs to be disciplined, not saved again. And Hebrews says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth as a father scourgeth his son. It's discipline time. When we sin, God's coming after you. Now listen to me. If you can continue in sin and there's no conviction or chastisement from God, you're probably not saved. You're probably not saved. But if there's conviction about the lifestyle and the choices you're making, that's a good indicator you are saved.
Yeah.
And God is saying, come back.
Yeah.
Thirdly, let's look at the assurance of Christ as our Savior. The assurance of Christ as our Savior. If we're eternally secure, then we have every right to be 100% sure of our salvation. You could say that assurance is our birthright, if you will. The question is, how can we know? How can we be so sure of that? Well, I want to answer that question by going in a little different direction than what I might normally take. Instead of telling you what you ought to do, I'm going to tell you what you shouldn't do. And by telling you what you shouldn't do is going to reveal that it's what most people do. I've talked to a whole lot of people through the years that were having doubts about their salvation. And I found that there's basically two reasons why people have doubts with their salvation. And I want to address those two reasons. And in doing so, tell you how you can be sure that you're saved. The first no-no, if you will, if you want to enjoy assurance of your salvation, is this. And again, this is a no-no. A reliance on how you feel. That's just a no-no. Don't rely on how you feel. If I've heard it once, I've heard it thousands of times. Preacher, I don't feel like I'm saved. Anyone ever feel that way? I don't feel like I'm saved? Am I the only one here? Okay. I don't feel like I'm saved. I've had people say to me, there are times when I feel like I'm saved, but there are times when I don't feel like that I'm saved. And one of the main reasons I found that caused people to have doubts about their salvation is the fluctuation of their feelings. I just don't feel it. You know, there are days, I mean, let's just go ahead and be honest, there are days when I just don't feel like going to church. There are days when I don't feel like doing right. There are days when I don't feel like reading my Bible. There are days when I do not feel like praying. There are days when I don't feel like being a pastor here anymore. It's been ever since Ben joined. I remember the day that I was married, November 21st, back in 1998. Sherry and I, after the, I don't call it a ceremony, I call it a production. After our production, we were standing in the foyer there, greeting people, shaking hands, we thought with everyone that came out as they were leaving. And one of the men there came out and grabbed my hand. He said, "How does it feel to be married?" And of course, my response was, "Feels great. Feels great to be married." Now, it's been almost 15 years, and I'm thankful. Now, listen to me here. I'm thankful that there were times when nobody asked me that question. Every minute of every day, it's not been, "I'm so glad I'm married to her." And I'm sure she would say it more so with me. And don't get me wrong, I've never loved my wife any more than I do at the present. And I'm perfectly honest when I say that the love we share gets deeper and more meaningful every day. I believe that. But that's not to say that every moment for 15 years has been bliss. Because for sometimes it's been a blister. There have been a few times when I felt, well, let me just stop there and plead the fifth for fear of prosecution. Look, your feeling has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. Nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. See, assurance is never based on what you feel. It's based on what God says. Assurance is not based on how you feel. Assurance is based on what God said. Have you done what God says? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Okay, follow me here. Then what does God say in His Word? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, He says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." He says a couple of verses later, Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He says back in John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Ever been a time when you came to Jesus and you called upon the Lord to save you, and you meant that with all your heart? If you have, in your mind you know you have, what does the Bible say happened to you? Did you call upon the Lord? Yes, I did. Shall be saved. And say might be. Not asking you how you feel about it. I'm asking you, what does God say about it? Some people think that when they get saved, there has to be all this emotions going. Man, I want people to the Lord. Tears are pouring down their face. They're jumping around. They're hugging me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened. I just feel like a burden's been lifted off of me, and I never saw them in church. There have been people I've wanted to the Lord, and it's trust the Lord as your Savior. Yes, I do. Pray. Ask the Lord to come into our heart. Be our Savior. Forgive us of our sins. Yes. Thank you for stopping by and coming to me. Poof. They're in church. It's not about your feeling. If you've done what God says, then God says you're saved. Whether you feel like it or not. I'm at the wonderful age of 40. I feel like I'm still 18. But when I get out and start doing things, I realize that is not reality. I shared the story last night. I'll use it as illustration. We had a moving job Friday night. Me and my brother, and we took Grayson with us. And it turned into a much longer moving job. It was about midnight when we finished. And my son started talking trash with my brother, Chris. He said, "Chris, I can beat you in a running race." My brother's 32. Chris goes, "No, you can't." Grayson goes, "Yeah, I can. I know I can beat you." So, and I'm just doing my own thing, not paying attention to these two knuckleheads. And all of a sudden, my brother Chris goes, "Can you beat your father?" And Grayson went, "I don't know." And Chris said, "I can beat your father. So if I can beat your father, I know I can beat you." And then whoa! You can't beat me! And Chris said, "I can beat you." I said, "You cannot run faster than me." And he goes, "Now you in your prime were much faster than me in my prime, but I can beat you now." I said, "Chris, didn't you see me on the football field? You cannot run faster than me." He goes, "Yes, I can." And so I went carrying some things. Well, then we finished, and then they're over there like lined up talking about where they're going to run to. So I got up on the line. And Chris Lamy goes, "I'm not racing you." I said, "Yes, you are. You're talking trash. You're going to race me right now." He goes, "Man, maybe I should stretch." I said, "Ain't nobody stretching. Let's go. We're running. It's all like Donkey Kong. Let's go." And so Grayson wanted to run at his telephone pole that was like 18 miles away. And I thought, only Land is going to win that race. I am not running that race. I said, "We'll run to that tree that's about 60 yards away. That's about where we're going. That's all the gas I have in this tank." And so we lined up, and I said, "On the count of three, on three, we're gone. One, two, three, poof." I was Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson. The world's not thinking of Michael Jackson for. How's bad? No. How's Michael Johnson, the Olympian? And we were way past Grayson. We dusted him. And it's me and my brother. We're strapped tight. Well, all of a sudden, I felt like a muscle or a nerve cramp up behind my shoulder blade. And I couldn't take a breath. So I stopped at about 30 yards. And so my brother goes up. My brother only goes about 10 or 15 more yards. And he goes, "Hamstring! Hamstring! Pull my hamstring!" And he's hopping and jumping around. And here goes Grayson. He goes, "I win!" My brother's like, "Pull the truck down here, I can't believe I hurt!" Now, here's the thing. I felt like I could very easily beat both of them. But my feelings aren't the determiner. What God says about your salvation, if you've done what the Word of God said, then you bank it on what God says, not on how you feel. The reason I know I'm saved is because the Bible tells me I am saved. When the devil comes along and begins to whisper in your ear, "You really think you're saved? Look at what you're doing right now." I bet people that go to the church aren't doing that right now. I bet that person led you to the Lord isn't doing that right now. The pastor's not doing that right now. I bet your other family members who are saved aren't. You really think you're saved? Here's what you do. You get out your Bible and you show them what God says.
Amen.
Yes, I'm not living right. Yes, I'm doing wrong. But I know that I'm saved because I know there was a time when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The second no-no, if you want to settle your doubts, is this. A remembrance of what you did. Now follow me here. The thing that gave me so much trouble was trying to recall what I did. I got saved when I was 11 years old. Today I remember what I did like it was yesterday. Once I got it all settled, the cloud that covered the past, if you will, was lifted. And I've never forgotten what happened that Resurrection Sunday morning when I got saved. But there was a time when what I did was completely blurred because of the doubts that I was having. The doubts that I was having blurred my vision and my ability to remember and recall. I can't tell you times that I tried to relive that Sunday morning. And the devil kept telling me, and maybe I hadn't done what God told me I did. The more I tried to remember, the less I could remember. And it was driving me crazy. You know, I preached in a whole lot of places. There's times when I'm out with my wife and people start talking to me, and I usually say something like, "Hey, how you doing? Been a long time since I've seen you." And they walk away, and my wife will say, "Who was that?" I say, "I have no idea. I don't have a clue. I just did it at the summit the other day. I walked up to it, and I thought it was somebody else. I walked up, I said, "Hey, brother, how you been?" And he stood up and turned around and went, "Oh, boy, I don't know you." I didn't say that to him. I said, "Man, it's so good to see you at the summit. How's the church doing? How's the family? You guys look..." I had no idea who the guy was. I just totally went with it and played it. There are times, though, that I just don't remember. "Hey, Brother Beaumont, good to see you." And I'm like, "I don't remember who you are." When it comes to having assurance about your salvation, I want to say it's great. It's great if you remember everything you did. But it's not necessary. Right. And before you brand me a heretic, follow me here. Let me explain what I'm talking about. I read about a story from Dr. Lee Robertson. He had an evangelist who came into his Bible college and preached a message about how he had been an evangelist and preached for years before he ever got saved. He had thought he was saved, but then he realized he wasn't really saved, and he gave his testimony, and he came down really hard on everybody in the college there about being deceived. And boy, that caused all kinds of Bible college kids to start doubting their salvation. In a chapel service, a few days later, Dr. Robertson got up and he said he wanted to talk to the whole student body about something. He explained that so many students were coming to see him who were having doubts about their salvation that he didn't have the time to see them all. And even if he did have the time, he couldn't see them all. So many. So he stood before the student body at Tennessee Temple and he said, "We have to get this settled today." He said, "What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation?" He said, "If you're trusting in anything or anyone but Christ, you're not saved." Then he said, "If you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, I want you to listen to me very carefully." He said, "If you're trusting him at this moment, it means that you started trusting him at some point in your life. When, it's not important. What is important is that at this very moment, you're trusting Christ to go to heaven. If you're trusting Christ at this very moment, then drop your anchor on the great promise that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Amen. Drop your anchor there. That's it. Look at 1 John chapter 5 again. Look at verse 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." And then in verse 13 it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know." If you believed in the Lord, the Bible tells us, you can know that you have eternal life. Why? Because you believed on Jesus Christ. There's not a place in the Bible, not a place in the Bible where it says you have to look to a past experience in order to know that you're saved and have assurance of your salvation. Nowhere in Scripture. It's not in there. I've heard people say, if you can't remember the day and hour, you're not saved. I've heard preachers say that. If you can't remember the day and the hour that you got saved, you're not saved. Now again, sometimes I can read and miss things, but I've not found it in the Bible anywhere that teaches such a thing. I've not found it anywhere. What if a person with Alzheimer's got saved as a young person and then doesn't remember anymore? They just lose their salvation. You'll notice in verse 10 and in verse 13 that the Bible does not say "he that believed," past tense. It doesn't say that in either verse. It says "he that believeth" and "you that believe," present tense. So let me ask you, are you at this very moment trusting in Christ and Christ alone as the only way to get to heaven? Can you say, I'm believing that today? If so, then that would mean that you started believing somewhere and sometime. Because you're believing it now. So you believed it at some point. Instead of looking to the past to try and settle your doubts, how about just getting on your knees today and saying, Lord, I'm not trying to earn my way to heaven. I'm trusting in Jesus and everything He did for me to get to heaven. Lord, You told me everything in Your Word that I need to do. And Lord, I'm banking on that promise. He that believeth on the Son hath life. And I'm resting on that. I mentioned earlier there was a period when I was doubting. It was a very miserable time. Probably one of the most miserable experiences I ever had. I went as far as I could go. I stayed up, it was a Friday night, stayed up nearly the whole night, crying, reading my Bible, praying. And then I just got on my knees and said, God, I don't remember what I did. Lord, I don't remember all the details of it. Lord, I know I trust You and You alone for salvation. Lord, I know I can't do anything more. And I ended with this thought, if I go to hell, I'm going trusting what You did for me on the cross. I'm just going to take God at His word. There's no bright light from heaven or this great emotional experience, but it was at that moment at the age of 13 that I didn't doubt anymore. I knew there was a time when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I was bothered because I couldn't remember the details of the conversation. I just remember walking and I remember walking out and I remember it was Mr. Lorry and all that other kind of stuff. But you know what? After I got to that point where I knew it was settled because I was believing it at that time, I had no trouble remembering what I did April 22nd, 1984. I remembered it. I remembered it. And I believe that that moment, when I did, I was able to remember very clearly the morning I started believing. I don't have to remember the date. Assurance isn't going to come by your feelings or by what you remember. If you're at this very moment depending on Christ as your Savior, and Him alone, God says, tells you in His Word, you're saved. Let's not let our sins that we're committing make us to think that we're not saved. See, here's what happens. I've seen this in churches. A person gets saved. They start living for the Lord. They start struggling with sin. So that means they're not saved. They go all the way back here again. There's no growth.
Right.
There's no growth. It's just a vicious cycle that they sit in for years. Look, the devil knows if he can get you to doubt your salvation, you just are paralyzed. You're not going to do anything for the work of Christ. You're not even sure of yourself. How can you tell someone else about it?
Right.
How can you give a tract to somebody else when you're not even sure if you believe what's written on the tract? But if you get it settled, I know Jesus died for me. I know He shed His blood for my sins. I know there's no other way to get to heaven but by Jesus Christ. And I'm accepting what He did for me as payment in full for my sins that was sending me to hell, taking me to heaven. Hey, if you believe it now, you believe it at some point, just bank on it right now. And quit looking over your shoulder, worrying about it all the time. Let's go on for Christ. If it's your sins that are getting you to doubt it, and they will do that, maybe it's a good opportunity for some of you to commit your life to Christ. I end with this illustration. That night, as a 13-year-old boy, when I got it settled that I knew that I got saved when I was 11, it was that same night that I said, Lord, I am Yours. All of me. Didn't mean I was perfect. Didn't mean I wasn't going to sin. It just meant I was no longer going to make myself a slave to the stupid sins in my life out of selfishness and pride. That, Lord, You have all of me now. Maybe that might be where you need to be. I'm not saying be a preacher or a missionary. I'm just simply saying dedicate your life to Christ. That's a disciple. There's a difference between a Christian and a disciple. There's a whole lot of folks that follow Jesus, but when it was time to be a disciple, they forsook Him and fled. You want to be my disciple? Take up your cross. Follow me. Maybe God's been trying to get you to commit to Him. Quit sitting on the fringes of Christianity. Quit having just fire insurance, just enough to get you out of hell. How about you start living for the Lord? How about you start reading your Bible and praying and being faithful to church and doing the things God wants you to do so that you're not always haunted about your horrible feelings that are a result of bad choices? And just start living for the Lord. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's all stand to our feet. I said in the beginning, everybody has one of two conditions. They're saved or they're lost. Saved or lost. I wonder today if there's somebody here that would say, I know I'm not saved. I know there's not been a time in my life. I can honestly stand here today and say, I have never put my faith and trust in Jesus and called on Him to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. I know my condition is lost. But today, I want to be saved. I want to be rescued from hell. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If that's you today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, there's no one looking around at me, would you slip up your hand today if that's you and say, Preacher, I'm lost, but I'd like to be saved. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Anybody at all like that today? If you're here today and you're saved and you know that you're saved, but you struggle with doubts in your life, and maybe this message helped you, maybe there's some things in your life that you need to change and get right, so you quit dealing with doubts and start dealing with victories. We could say it this way, get over yourself and give yourself to the Lord. Start living the Christian life the way God intended for you to live the Christian life. If that's you today and the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart today in some way, in a moment the piano is going to play. Let's not wait. Let's come to the Lord today and say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I've been doubting You. Lord, You saved me eternally. It's settled. It's secure. I'm sorry for my choices. I know that I'm saved. Help me, Lord, to continue to have victory today, to live the way I know I ought to be living according to the Word of God. Thank God for giving you that victory today. The piano begins to play. The altar is open. Would you come forward?